If you are able to stand for the sermon scripture today, taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, 4 to 11, I'm actually going to start at chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face who shall prepare the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist, Dizer, appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Well, I'm in the full throes of the post-Christmas blues. I have them every year. The seasonal rituals and the celebrations are over. The inside decorations are all down at my house and here at the church. And just yesterday, I was out running some errands, and my wife snuck out and disconnected all the outside decorations, so I can't turn those on anymore. She gets embarrassed when I leave them on too long. There's no more holiday carols. I've blown through all my vacation days at work, so that's shot. We have some cookies left, but they're pretty stale, and you have to put them in your mouth and then just sort of wallow in the saliva until you can actually bite down on them. It's back to the routine. Oh, man. So I guess perhaps it's fitting that our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, who, quite frankly, totally ignores the Christmas experience. If you want to hear about the birth of Jesus Christ, you better go to Matthew. You better go to Luke, because Mark doesn't go there. You can't read Mark and you can't hear about the angel or the stars or the shepherd or the wise men or the manger or the innkeeper. Well, that's there in this gospel. And quite frankly, I don't think Mark had that luxury because of his target audience. By most accounts, Mark was writing to the Gentiles in Rome, men of action. They had no real interest or appreciation for the genealogy of Jesus Christ that you see in the beginnings of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. They had no concern as to whether or not the genealogy of Christ matched up with the Israel prophets of old. You would have got halfway through them and you would have lost them entirely. They would have left and gone out and, I don't know, do what Romans do, I guess, what they do, enslave barbarians and things like that. He had to get their attention, and so he fast-forwarded through all that to this point. And in the first verse of Mark, it's not even a sentence, really. It's a title for what he's going to do. It says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God." He's saying the good news starts right here with this story, with the baptism of Jesus. Wow. I don't know if I've ever thought about it that way before. To him, that was a defining moment where Jesus, after 30 years of preparation in relative obscurity, steps forward to the Jordan and steps into the battlefield. That's the good news of John Mark. The story is set, and we hear that John is out in the wilderness in his ministry, which strikes you a little odd from location, and I think that tells you a little bit about John the Baptist, and I think it tells you a little bit about his followers. It's counterintuitive to the church of today. The church of today tends to focus and plan itself to be accessible to the sheep. You get the impression that John the Baptist had no use for city living and he had no use for the establishment. And he could have. He, by right, was a Levite. He could have taught at the temple like his father. But he chose to go out to the wilderness and he said, "Sheep, if you want my ministry, you come to me. And you better become ready to confess your sins and repent." And I think it tells us something about the followers of John the Baptist, because they were willing to make that journey. They were prepared to make that change, and they came to him willingly. It had been over 300 years since a prophet had appeared in Israel. And the wilderness had some comfort for the Israeli people, because they were released from bondage from Egypt into the wilderness. So that the concept was not foreign to them. And that brings me to my second observation about this setup, is that the concept of baptism did not appear to be completely foreign to these people. We oftentimes think of baptism as something post-crucifixion. But in fact, the cleansing water is something that's discussed way back in Leviticus in terms of addressing spiritual impurities. And when Gentiles were converted into Jewish faith, they would also be baptized, and they'd go in the water, and then when they came up, they would recite the Shema from Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." But it was a self-administered baptism of the Old Testament. John brought something new to the table. It was qualitatively different, because those who came to John for baptism, even though it was by water, they went to do that to be administered by John, number one, and they had to be ready to repent, to change, and to confess their sins. There was a qualitative difference between the baptism of John and the water rites of the Old Testament, but we'll also see that there is a qualitative difference between what the John the Baptist did in the River Jordan and the baptism following Jesus Christ. And it is because, even though John the Baptist was on the right track, he had no way to get from point A to point B without someone to represent humanity who was without sin. In the springtime, the birds come back, you know, into the area, and we have a bird feeder out back. I'm convinced birds are the dumbest creatures in the world. They fly into the window, and they shake it off, and then the next bird comes in, flies directly into the window. Sometimes they get up and do it all over again. It's the same issue here with the baptism of John through water. You can't get past that glass ceiling to forgiveness, because there's no one there to take up the human condition and represent us there. John was unable to do that, and John recognized that. He knew. He deflected the attention to him, to the one that was coming, who would not bathe with, would not baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was a concept that John was familiar with, but he didn't fully comprehend, just as I don't know that we can fully comprehend what the Holy Spirit is. So, to Mark, the good news is when Jesus comes to the River Jordan and he steps into the river ready to identify with humanity ready to accept the burdens of our transgressions, for he knew none. And when he submerged himself into the river Jordan, his fate was sealed at that point. On his terms, by his will, he had entered the battleground. That's quite a concept. It's quite a gift. It's something that we have, dare I say, a tendency to take for granted. What is clear is what follows in the next set of verses, through 9 through 11, is nothing less than this almost incomprehensible cosmic event. Verse 9, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. Why? Hold on. Time out. John had a baptism of repentance. Jesus did not require his baptism because Jesus had not sinned. And you don't see it in Mark, but there's a dialogue that's in Matthew and in Luke where John the Baptist questions about this. You are without sin. There's no point in this. Absolutely, there was a point in this. The point in it was the good news itself. That Jesus recognized our condition. He accepted us. And he was ready to burden, to share, to take the burden of all our sins and present them before God. It's like the war hero who falls on a live grenade. For us, that's the good news. That's what the Romans wanted to hear. The actions of this man. And so, Jesus submerges, and when he lifts from the water, immediately the heavens are open. Actually, the original Greek text talks about schizo. It's not the heavens were open, they were ripped apart. It's one of two times that Mark uses that verb in the gospel. One, right here. And the second time, after Christ takes his last breath on the cross and the veil separating the masses from the Holy of Holies torn open, and that barrier is removed between man and God. The people who came to John the Baptist for baptism, they were motivated. They were passionate about their desire to change. And what we have to experience ourselves every year when we read this scripture is to make sure we don't take the gift that has been given to us for granted. You can't be a Christian and not give 100%. That's not always easy to do. I'm going to make a confession right here. I don't say it to be funny. I'm even more ashamed of it now than before I started preparing for this sermon. But there are days that I will come here for a service, and I'm already thinking towards what I'm going to do when I leave. And the usher will hand me my bulletin, and I'll skim down the bulletin. Ugh, it's a baptism today. That's going to cost me 15 minutes right there. And I sit there. And I go through the motions. Wow. To belittle that experience. Every infant that's baptized here is a spiritual, cosmic experience. And we're privileged to have the opportunity to participate in that and to surround those infants with our Christian love. Can't belittle that. You can't go through the motions on that. I hope I'm the only one, but if there are others out there that find themselves from time to time just going through the motions, let's just vow to stop that. It's wrong. It's an insult. He really is. We've been given this gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ in his work on the cross. We can't ever forget that. You know, I remember when Dave, and I think it was Pastor Dave, shortly after he started here, he had this ceremonial baptism. We were all invited to come up, and in the baptismal fall were these little pebbles. I thought that was pretty neat. I kept mine, and I leave it on my counter in the bedroom, so that when I wake up, I'm going to see that, and it's going to remind me of the gift that God gave us in forgiveness. And yeah, I go out today, throughout the day, and I usually screw up. I make mistakes. I've had numerous failures. Sometimes I just want to crawl under a rock and hide. The next day, you pick yourself up, you dust yourself off, and you do it again. And you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again, because that is our responsibility. That is what we are called to do. And that is the message for us here today, to remember our obligation, remember our responsibility of children of Jesus Christ. When you remember your baptism, and you remember your responsibilities to spread the word and the Great Commission, don't squander that chance. Amen.